All right. Good morning, everybody. Happy November 2nd. Hey, today is the 2nd of November, so we're on Psalm 92. Please stay with us. The rest of November and December, we'll go through the Psalter. 92 is today's psalm. It is a song for the Sabbath day. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your righteousness in the morning and your faithfulness by night, with the 10-string lute and with the harp, with resounding music upon the lyre. I still to this day don't know how certain denominations outlaw musical instruments. I guess it shows that we don't spend enough time in the Psalter as we should, right, as modern. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by what you have done. I will sing for joy at the works of your hands. How great are your works, O Lord! Your thoughts are very deep. A senseless man has no knowledge, nor does a stupid man understand this. That when the wicked sprouted up like grass, and all who did iniquity flourished, it was only that they might be destroyed forevermore. But you, O Lord, are on high forever. For behold, your enemies, O Lord, for behold, your enemies will perish. All who do iniquity will be scattered. But you have exalted my horn like that of a wild ox. I have been anointed with fresh oil, and my eye has looked exultantly upon my foes. My ears hear of the evildoers who rise up against me. The righteous man will flourish like the palm tree. He will grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still yield fruit in old age. They will be full of sap and very green, to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteous in him. Amen. What a good psalm. What a good psalm for the Sabbath day. Yeah. Amen. Hey, the wicked do flourish. There are people who, by cheating and stealing and conniving, attain much riches. But it is only for a brief moment. It actually is judgment on them. Amen. Let's go to prayer. Well, Lord Jesus, we're thankful to be here. Lord, thank you for the life you've given us. Not only did you give us life, you also redeemed our life. You've paid twice for us, Lord. That's what redemption means, a double paying. You gave us life. We wandered from you. You gave your life to purchase us back, that we can know you. Thank you, Father. It's your so great plan of salvation. It was your desire from the beginning, from the foundation, before the foundation of the worlds were even laid, that you were going to send your Son and that you were going to purchase us back. And it's you, Holy Spirit, now who, man, are freed, are flowing over the whole earth, drawing people back to the Father, communicating the revelation of Jesus Christ, allowing people to receive the staggering specificity, Lord, of there's only one way to you, Jesus the Lord. It is in receiving the fact that he had to die on a cross. It is still repugnant to Jews and stumbling block to Gentiles, but to those who have been enlightened, Lord, and to those who have been able to receive the truth, it is the salvation of the Lord in us. Thank you, Father. Thank you for gathering us in this place, Lord, and who knows why we're here on this mountain. And there's many different reasons. We all have our different stories of why we're here, and yet somewhere through all of that is that one thread that we're here to praise and worship you and to cry out of your goodness to creation and to the people and to the principalities and to the powers. And so, Lord, we just thank you for your goodness, your faithfulness that you've proven over the years. Thank you for this house. That's your house been dedicated to you. Thank you for the process it even took for people to even to build this place. The faithfulness, the amount of prayers, the amount of times of asking and seeking, and what you did in coming through for them at that place. And here we are blessed with it. We praise you, Father, and we understand that this is your place, and this is your mountain. And so we're here to win it back to you, to redeem it as well. Thank you that you are such a good God. Could never have invented you, Lord. Could never have made you up. Could never have sat long enough and hard enough and tried to extrapolate from a person to you. You are over all, you are greater than all, and you are worthy to be praised, you and you alone, Lord. And we just thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you that, who are we, Lord, that we should hold your covenants and your word in our hands? Who are we, Lord, that we should have your words spoken that we can pore over and listen to? Who are we to have your faithful witnesses speak into our lives? And yet, you are a dad who just pours out lavishly. You are so quick and desiring to bless us. Help us to be thankful for all the things that you bless us with, Lord. Now we turn to Daniel. We thank you for this precious book in a certain time in the history of the world. And we ask, Lord, that you'd help us see him. Holy Spirit, please teach us. Please enlighten us. Please help us to continue to muse upon what you do, Father, when you do it, how you do it, and that we'll get a little more glimpse of how great you are. Obviously, your character is beyond definition. You are so massive, there's no way for us to understand you, but we love and delight every time we get a little new glimpse of who you are, a little different viewpoint, and we're thankful that we'll grow forever and ever in the true knowledge of Jesus Christ and who you are, Father and Holy Spirit. So bless this time. Jesus be exalted and glorified, and help us to see your servant as you see him. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're in Daniel chapter 2. Last week was sort of just a little pause to kind of chew over a little bit more Daniel 1. And if that wasn't enough, the Lord kind of struck me this week with something else. We've kind of been chewing on how do you get a Daniel. I think we've been, last Sunday was sort of a time, hey, Lord, speak into our lives how to raise up this next generation. It really fits in with Jared's dream that he felt compelled to share with us. There is that generation, there is this generation. You never know when a generation is going to have an opportunity to transform the world given to it. And the one caution from Jared that we get from Psalm 78 is that the people will be prepared in their hearts and that they'll be faithful in spirit. That comes from Psalm 78. It's pretty precious in there. Prepared in heart, faithful in spirit. And the Lord demanded this of a generation that had only known slavery. They were potentially the 10th generation of slaves. And when they came out in a moment, the Lord had given them the opportunity to be faithful. One thing that struck me that Jared said I'd never considered before is they had the opportunity to be the generation praised for all time. And instead in Scripture, they're the ones looked back to of a warning. Don't be like them. So when the Lord gives opportunity, he gives the opportunity for righteousness or for wickedness, for exaltation that every generation from here out, you'll be blessed by you 1,000 generations, or you'll be a hindrance and a byword. And who wants to be a negative example? I don't, right? I'm going to be a positive example. I agree you can learn from negative examples, but who wants to be that, right? And here in Scripture, New and Old Testament, they warn about that generation that came out of Egypt. The Lord said, man, they were loathsome to me. So in Daniel chapter 2, we have the antidote to that. We have what is the Lord working, because that generation that Daniel grew up in wasn't a faithful generation either. Now in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams. We'll pause there. We know, therefore, with real accuracy, this is about 602 BC. Maybe plus or minus a year. That's about all you get. It seems that Daniel's going off the Babylonian way of counting, which is you count the reign of a king. When he ascends to the throne that year, you do not count. So if Nebuchadnezzar became king in April of 2025, that wouldn't be year one. It would be 2026 would be his first year. So it seems that's how Daniel counts, right? That's why it's his second year. Why is that important to us? Why does it matter it's his second year? What does that mean? How long did Daniel stay in school? So in that, after graduation, what's he deal with? This event. He doesn't have time to grow. He doesn't have time to prove the Lord. He gets 3 years in Nebuchadnezzar school and then immediately gets put to the test. But I want to pause here for a second, if you'll let me. Go off script here. If you'll flip real quick to Jeremiah chapter 1. So instead of being 602, we are now 26 years earlier. That would be 628 BC. It's hard to do BC because you got to backwards, right? I wrote it wrong in my notes. I look at my notes, I'm like, that's wrong. But 576, nope. 26 years earlier. It's just kind of us understanding the Sitzim Leben of life, situation in life. Situation in life dictates things. The Lord is sovereign over that, but he works through that. And so the situation in life was 26 years earlier to begin about reformation in the people of God. The Lord grabbed somebody, also a youth. That's what struck me about this, is that Jeremiah's call is also to a youth. And you're going to hear Jeremiah say something. You know what he's going to tell the Lord? Hey, Lord, I'm a youth. No. But this is the Lord's way. I don't know if it's too far to say, this is me stepping out over here in the cautious area of, is it too much to say that when there's a generation who is not listening to the Lord, that then he turns to the youth and he raises up and he grabs? And all the nonsense and garbage going on in Jerusalem for years, right, in the reign of Josiah, I gave you the kings of the last 150 years, right, Hezekiah down, Josiah is in the midst of that, in the middle. It's in his reign that the Lord grabs Jeremiah. Jeremiah is an interesting fellow because he's from the priesthood and he's made a prophet and he ceases to be a priest. And he is called to rail against the priesthood. In Jerusalem, in front of the temple, even in his hometown. And when you read about Anathoth, that's where he's from. And later on in Jeremiah, he'll say, the people of Anathoth are trying to kill me, Lord. And the Lord's like, don't worry about it, I got you. The call to that prophet was, you say what I say, and I have your back. But I mean, people are trying to kill him all the time. So 26 years before Nebuchadnezzar dreamed a dream, 26 years earlier, the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests were in Anathoth, in the land of Benjamin. Verse 2, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. So we know exactly when this was. Why the 13th year? That's an interesting one. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the exile of Jerusalem in the fifth month. Jeremiah's reign encompasses 40 years of tremendous turbulence. And I tried to spin this on the intro. I'm kind of bummed that I lost it. But the Lord's heart, because Daniel 1 starts with the Lord allowing his temple to be plundered and those things being brought to a foreign god's home and put there. The Lord allowed his people to begin to be getting conquered. He allowed some of his choice youth to be taken into Babylon to raise up some, but he's already left and been raising up a youth in Jerusalem to stay. So you have Jeremiah in Jerusalem, you have Daniel in Babylon, and then we're year 2 of Nebuchadnezzar, maybe 5 years away from him grabbing Ezekiel and making him a prophet, not in Babylon, but in Babylonian territory outside of Babylon. This is what the Lord is doing. This is a very rare time in the history of Israel where you have three prophets concurrently speaking things. They speak things about the end times. They speak things about the past and currently what's happening. But the Lord is doing this not just from the promised land. I think two-thirds of it is from a foreign land. How grieved is the father at that when his whole desire is, I love the beautiful land. I love Mount Zion. I want you guys to have it. And he has to kick them out and he has to remove them from it. And he even allows his house to be trampled upon. That's who God has revealed himself to be. When his people don't listen to him, don't follow his covenants, and don't respect and honor him. So Jeremiah gets this call. Verse 4, now the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. That's awesome. I have appointed you a prophet to the Gentiles. That's how I read that, to the nations. Then I said, alas, Lord God, behold, I don't know how to speak because I'm a youth. The Lord said to me, do not say I'm a youth, because everywhere I send you, you shall go, and all that I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Who's them? God's people. God's priests. God's chosen people in Jerusalem who are in charge of the temple. That's the them.
Jeremiah.
Which is going to be his dad and brothers and extended family. Don't worry, though. Then the Lord stretched out his hand, verse 9, and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I've put my words in your mouth. See, I've appointed you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. The Lord is imparting this to somebody potentially 17 years old, maybe 15. But you can make a case for a little bit younger. It's hard to say, right? When it says youth, it's not a specific time. Any of you have a problem with the Lord giving that much authority and power to someone at 17? Are his ways our ways? Well, I thought wisdom came from lived experience. I thought knowledge comes from age. I thought it comes from studying and hard work and diligence in the classroom. Natasha already read for you Daniel's prayer. Where does Daniel attribute wisdom? God gives wisdom when he wants. God can give wisdom to whom he wants, when he wants. Aha. We should ask him what? Absolutely. Can we ask him in fullness of faith that he will answer those prayers? Yeah, I could keep going in Jeremiah. Read Jeremiah 1. It's awesome, his call. Spend some time in Jeremiah. He grabs him. Okay, 26 years forward as a flashback. Now we're back in modern day for Daniel. Chapter 2. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams. I like that. Notice how the NASB says had dreams. I like that. He dreamed dreams. Notice it's plural. And his spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. Who gave him the dreams? We'll see that, yeah, the Lord God gave him dreams. The Lord God gave him dreams so that what would happen? What, to a pagan king? Why would he do that? Why isn't he speaking to Jehoiakim? Why isn't he speaking to those back in Jerusalem? Why is he going to a pagan king and giving this dream? Why wasn't this dream given to somebody in Jerusalem? Seems to be a case of hardened hearts, not willing to receive. How do we get a Nebuchadnezzar? We'll find out later, right? I kind of read you from Jeremiah 25. He already said, Nebuchadnezzar is also a chosen servant of the Lord. Can the Lord choose someone who's not from his people? Ooh, that's the sovereignty of God. Yes. So we'll kind of deal with, do you think, you know, someplace down the road, maybe by chapter 4 or 5 or so, like, Nebuchadnezzar, do you think he's in or out? Do you think he's in heaven or not? You think he's a believer or non-believer? He's one of these guys that you're like, we've been doing it from, you know, from the kings of Judah and Israel place, but now we're going over here into foreign kings. Nebuchadnezzar seems to have greater wisdom than the kings of Judah. He seems to have greater understanding than the kings of Judah. And he seems to function.
The Lord is always offered that way. Like with the, you know, we always speak about the unbelieving believers and the believing unbelievers, right? And the centurion is a case, right? He's always using that to almost put to shame the believers, right? That, you know, this person is not a believer, has more faith than you
are. Drawing to jealousy, yeah. Especially in this kind of situation in life where his people aren't listening to him, right? Remember Jeremiah's heart in Jeremiah 25. He's like, man, for 23 years, I have been bringing God's word to you guys, and you haven't listened to me. For 23 years, I've borne up, and my life's been on the line. I haven't made money, right? I've been barely making it, always bringing the word of the Lord to you, and you don't listen to me. So that's a great place for me, because Jeremiah is a man like you and I, right? He gets ticked off. He's frustrated, right? He's like, hey, man, I've been doing my job. The Lord grabbed me. I didn't have a choice in this. I've been speaking his word to you. So for 23 years, be 17, that makes him about 40 years old, right? And he's kind of really upset with them and saying, now he's going to bring Nebuchadnezzar. And so here he was. My call was to have you guys like listen and turn back. You guys refused. And now I get to be like with Habakkuk. I get to wait and watch that the Lord can bring devastation on you guys. Who wants that job? Who wants to be a prophet to watch God's people get judged and burst open and led into slavery? And what a great, fun position to be a prophet. No, it's a hard call, man. But obviously Jeremiah writes Lamentations. And Lamentations, there's no I statements in there. There's we. We, Lord, have not sought you. We, Lord, have turned our back on you. We, Lord, have not been faithful to you. Jeremiah does not see him over here as the good guy. He's identifying with the people of God and laments. That's why it's called Lamentations, right? It is a book of lament. Careful, right? The dangerous place of spiritual pride. I've been faithful, but Lord, all of them are. Yeah. So that's what we see in Scripture. That's what with these guys. Awesome. So Nebuchadnezzar has dreams. Here we go, verse 2. Then the king gave orders to call all the magicians, the conjurers, the sorcerers, the Chaldeans, to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king. Nebuchadnezzar said to them, I had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to understand the dream. It's probably an interesting way. I don't know how you translate this. He's really bothered, right? He is massively upset. He is working through something that has made him very vexed in spirit. He's not mad at anybody, but that's the state he's in. So then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic. A little fun footnote for you. The next five chapters are all Aramaic. So from here until the end of chapter 7 is all Aramaic. And so I'm not sure why or what it matters to us or how come Daniel did that way, but there's reason there. It's beyond my understanding, right? So this whole part is in Aramaic. I don't know if the reason they said in Aramaic is so that the other people around couldn't hear the conversation, right? Because they spoke Akkadian in Babylon, not Aramaic. So I don't know if what the full reason of the reason for that change. It kind of seems like they're saying, like, hey, tell us so that the guards and stuff and people walking through don't understand our conversation. But that is reading to me. That is a sort of an interpretation on my part. I'm not really sure. But they began to speak in Aramaic. Chapter 2, verse 4 through 7, verse 28. So it kind of screwed me up a little bit this week, because I did a little word study, but then, of course, the word only occurs in this place in the Bible, because it's Aramaic. So it doesn't tell me anything. Usually you can do that, like, how many times, where's this Hebrew word? So then you have to go from Aramaic to Hebrew, and that's beyond my scope and ability. And so it's a little tricky, but fascinating. So here's what the Chaldeans saying. O king, live forever. Tell the dream to your servants, and we will declare the interpretation. The king replies to the Chaldeans, the command for me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you will be torn limb from limb, and your houses will be made rubbish heaps. This word is firm. This is a severe word. But if you declare the dream to me and its interpretation, you will receive from me gifts and a reward and great honor. Therefore, declare to me the dream and its interpretation. They answered a second time and said, let the king tell the dream to his servants, and we will declare the interpretation. The king replied, I know for certain that you are bargaining for time. Inasmuch as you have seen, the command from me is firm. That if you do not make the dream known to me, there is only one decree for you. For you have agreed together to speak lying and corrupt words before me until the situation is changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, that I may know that you can declare to me its interpretation.
I always enjoy this exchange because Nebuchadnezzar is someone who really respects wisdom and understanding and knowledge. So, in this, he's testing. No, you tell me. And you're like, no, that's not how this works. This is how it works. I'm a king. I know how this works. But, you know, I love seeing that because he's not someone you're going to pull over his eyes. He is a wise king.
I agree. There are not many kings like him in the scriptures that really have power and authority and wield it completely, right? Even the Israel and Judea kings, like, they can be swayed by people. The Persians, that will get caught up later in Daniel 6, right? If you make a decree, the king can't overturn it. So this is a little different. Like, Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom works differently. It really is completely and totally his word is the word. Right, and he's okay with that. And so, pretty interesting guy. Remember, the reason why he laid siege to Jerusalem in 605 and then came back was he was coming to become king. Right, so he became king. So in the 3 years since we've moved from chapter 1 to chapter 2, he's now been king for a couple of years now. He's now growing in his understanding and authority and making the kingdom his, not his dad's. His dad was sort of the successful one, but it was given to Nebuchadnezzar to basically rule over the entire inhabited earth. And here we see he's not playing around. But he's speaking truth, even though he's a jerk about it, right? I know what I'm saying is firm. I know it's hard. I know it's impossible in a sense. There's a lot of good sermons out there, kind of people kind of extrapolating on this. It'd be interesting, you know, to what degree did the sorcerers, magicians, and Chaldeans kind of purport to speak for the gods? Is Nebuchadnezzar testing that? Like they say, like, we talk to the gods, like, interpretation, you know. And he's like, well, let's see if you talk to the gods. Let's see if they give you the dream. How much? How far do you develop it? I don't know. It's some good place for some creative preaching that I appreciated. But I like to stick right now just to the text itself. You know, verse 11. Moreover, the king the thing which the king demands is difficult. Sorry, verse 10. The Chaldeans answer the king back and say, there is not a man on earth who could declare the matter for the king, inasmuch as no great king or ruler has ever asked anything like this of any magician, conjurer, Chaldean. That's a true statement. He's speaking straight. That's straight truth. No one before or since I know of has ever asked of this of anybody. Yes, what you're saying is not possible. I think it's also true, there's not a man on earth who can declare the matter to you. Because Daniel will also reiterate that. There is not a man on the earth who can do this. Verse 11, moreover, the thing which the king demands is difficult, and there's no one else who could declare it to the king except gods, whose dwelling place is not with mortal flesh. So you have a king here who's agitated, and he is vexed. And people have, different theologians have different takes on he dreamed dreams. Here are a couple of examples of what they think it means. Butler thinks that the plural indicates one dream containing a succession of varying events. Another guy sees one dream, but he dreamed the dream in parts over time. Stewart holds that the plural indicates a dream was often repeated, and that this circumstance gives rise to the anxiety of the king. Barnes says that it is a mere popular use of words. That's kind of a weird one. Another guy thinks the plural is indefinite of a dream state or a dream experience. This guy, Edward Young, puts in his two cents. So any good theologian with a cent, right, gives you different people. He's interacting with different theologians over the years, different places they've come to, and then he gives his two cents. Probably we should paraphrase it. Nebuchadnezzar was in a state in which a dream came to him. This seems to be the form of the plural rather than it refers to several dreams. I'll put my hat in there. Eric Young, right? So we don't understand why dreams. Notice that it says that Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams, but when Nebuchadnezzar speaks to them, he says, I had a dream. Yeah, I had a dream and my spirit is anxious, verse 3. It seems, I kind of agree with the one guy saying he had the dream multiple times and that it was the great increase of his anxiety. And I think in that, who knows how long it was for. Nebuchadnezzar is a wise king. I think Noah's made a great case. I agree with that. He's a very wise king. I don't see him putting on the table. He's also a man of his word. So his wisdom now is going to be put against his word. Does he want to get rid of all the sorcerers, all the conjurers, and all the Chaldeans in his empire? But he just put it on the table, right? So how do we account for him being that worked up, right? He is that firm.
No, but like I said, he values true wisdom and understanding. So he's like, hey, if you can't answer this question, you're not what I'm looking for.
Yeah, but he's going to get rid of everybody, right? It's a universal. So that's where you go to good guy, bad guy. That's kind of the bad guy side.
Which seems unwise. Most wise people, you're like, how would you do that?
So that's why I go back to it. I think that's why it says dream dreams. I think there's over time here, and he knows this is massively important, and it is affecting him. So the Lord is pressing upon him. Like, you have to understand this, and it's getting him worked up, because also in the people whose death is on the line, like Daniel and his buddies are part of that, right? They've now just been, hey, you've graduated into this camp over here. Great. Now you're going to die. So let us. That's the backdrop, right? So you have a king, he's all-powerful, he's wise, and he's desperate now, and he's going to kill people. So he gets to the place now where we're going to kill them. Just go ahead and wipe them out. Skip ahead. That's verse 12. Because of this, the king became indignant and very furious and gave orders to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain. They looked for Daniel and his friends to kill them.
Wait a minute. It says of Babylon. And then in chapter 1, verse 20, he says, as for every matter of wisdom and understanding about the king consulted them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and conjurers who were in his realm. So they were not of Babylon.
Well, there's debate there. How do you account for Daniel not being a part of that original? Some people say, oh, Daniel hadn't graduated yet. But I think later on the text will show us that he is part of. Not quite sure why Daniel and his friends weren't there, other than maybe this is as smart as Nebuchadnezzar is, and he saw them as 10 times greater. He's still not trusting them. He's still not putting them in the inner circle of things. He actually here is getting ready to wipe them out with a civil decree and moving on. Over here, this is my heart about this generation. When the Lord raises up faithful youths, he's going to put them into tests. The Lord doesn't bestow great gifts for us just to relish in them and have fun with them. He's going to call them into a great place. This is God the Father showing himself. He's putting Daniel and his friends' lives on the line immediately. You have 3 years to train. They took it serious. Praise the Lord, they did. What would happen if they didn't? If they ate the king's food and never had the favor of the Lord, what would happen? Actually, chapter 2 helps you go back in and reframes chapter 1 in a sense, right? Now it's the Spirit of God working on Daniel and his friends' hearts about saying, something's coming, prepare now, take this serious, commit your life to the Lord. Don't defile. Why? Yeah, why? Because you're going to need it. Not because like, oh, I'm going to go to heaven. Right? You're going to need this soon. It's a very interesting way to kind of look back, go from chapter 2 back into chapter 1. At any rate, we know that Daniel and his buddies have been faithful. Just pause before I read it. Whew. Daniel's caliber, his character, his calm. Wow. Holy Spirit inspired, absolutely. Right? I mean, I can't say enough. Christ in the story is Christ in Daniel and Christ in Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael. These guys, goodness, Lord, how awesome they are. So listen to this. Then Daniel replied with discretion and discernment to Arioch. The guy's coming to kill you, and Daniel meets him, and he replies with discretion and discernment. This is where I got kind of trapped, because I tried to look up the words, but they're in Aramaic. So there's not a huge place of many times it's been used in Scripture to define it, right? Yeah, I didn't even define them. I stuck there. And so for our youth, whenever you're put in an impossible place, even with death on the line, pray that the Lord will give you discretion and discernment. Pray that you won't get worked up. One thing recently that Natasha and I read in the Psalm, I think it was a Psalm, right, is do not fear their fear. We saw, well, it's one of the great gifts from COVID. COVID was in 2020. Give us clear vision, Lord. Others' fears can affect us. Don't fear their fear. But they'll hate you if you don't fear their fear. They didn't respond well. I know you're afraid and whatnot, but hey, listen, I know that Jesus Christ has me. That conversation didn't go well. How dare you? How are you? And I know churches that capitulated on that. I heard about a pastor saying, like, the reason their church remained closed was, like, you know, well, their neighbors are over there all sheltering in place. How can a church, how can we meet? We want to be compassionate to our neighbors. And I was like, how's it declaring your faith in the Lord, how is that pointing people to Jesus? You're using compassion wrongly. You're using compassion to be like them, not to say, hey, you can be like us because of Jesus Christ. Impressive. So Daniel replies with discretion and discernment to Arioch, the captain of the king's bodyguard, who had gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. Potential here that wise men have already started being killed. Potential that he's already started wiping out some. It doesn't seem in any way that there's any panic in Daniel, if that's the case. There is no consternation. He is at peace. Yeah, how do you picture the scene? See, this is where I would love Christian theater. Please come in here, right? Here's the place for creativity. Hey, Dallas Jenkins, this is the place, right? Because we don't know quite how to see the scene. So pray and do that. Don't change what we know. If something says it's this way, don't change it for your narrative. But this is a place, like, how do you picture? He's coming in, right? It's a captain of a bodyguard, so what does that mean? If he's a captain of bodyguards, who's with him? A bunch of dudes, right? And what do they have? They think they're coming in nice. They're coming in with swords drawn, right? And like, hey, we have orders to kill you. And Daniel, like, meets him and is like, listen to him, right? Like, listen to what he says. And Daniel says to Arioch, the king's commander, for what reason is the decree from the king so urgent? Why now? Why not give a little time? Then Arioch informed Daniel about the matter. Well, this is what happened. They said this, this said this, this, this. This is where I would use verse 15 to say this is how we know verses 4 through 11, right? The back and forth. I think Arioch was there maybe. And this is me kind of, you know, just playing. This is what happened. So Daniel went in and requested of the king. Oh, man. I don't know how you move from 14 to 16. Not only does Daniel speak with discretion and discernment to Arioch, he then goes into the king's presence. Boldness? Yep. Confidence? Yep. I guess a modern term would be swagger. Yep. Like to walk in and be like, hey, Eric, I need to go talk to the king. And Eric's like,
okay.
Let's go talk to the, how do you account? How do you account for that conversation? How do you account for the guy going out who I think has already started killing people? He's like, what? Well,
yeah. They recognize his caliber, like that word you said. It's like he's obviously he's 10 times greater than all these other wisest men in the all of battle.
Yeah. The chief of the king's bodyguard, like, he's not someone to be trusted with.
Right,
for him to walk up to a man and be like,
he might not be an actor.
I'm here to take your head, and him just be like, why right now?
Yeah.
I don't understand.
Explain.
What's the reason for the urgency of this? I don't know the answer to that. I don't know. Obviously, not only does Daniel have wisdom and knowledge, i.e. he's smart and wise, but it permeates him. The others detect, right?
Right. It's almost, maybe it's blasphemy, but it's almost like a Jedi, right? Like, I will see the king.
Right. No. It's a modern, right? Yeah, a modern tale to help us. Like, he has the, but I think when you really have a feeling of the Holy Spirit and you have the anointing of the Lord and you're functioning in that, you do have a peace that arrests people's attention. Because they can't. I think this guy who has seen other wise men and stuff like fleeing, begging for a life, and everything. Daniel's not coming up begging. He's not running away. He's like, wait a second, why is this so urgent? Can I go talk to the king? He's like, I guess so. I didn't know it was an option,
yeah.
Right?
At that point, it's like, yeah, you can go talk to the king. He's probably going to kill you.
Right.
You know, fear no man, right? Like you just fear the one that can take your life. But all men are just men, right? So Daniel seems to have this kind of. Again, he's not afraid of dying, and he's also just trusting in God, just like David was, right?
All totally.
The element of just not being afraid.
It's a huge character. It's worth defining. It's worth spending more time on. I mean, we don't have time now, but right? I mean, this is impressive. It is. It's noble to other people when you have a confidence in the Lord and who He is and who He's made you in His sovereignty. When you have that confidence, other people pick up on it. You don't have to worry. I think the church has focused too much on a dialogue debate style to prove people rather than this whole thing of like the whole attitude. The man himself obviously is carried in a manner that affects somebody who's used to putting people to death, who's a warrior, right? He's respecting almost, it's almost like a warrior to a warrior here in a different sense. Like Daniel's walking up and saying like, hey, I'm not afraid of you. I know what you're here to do, but listen to this. And can I go see the king? He's like, sure, let's go. You know, you're like, wow, okay, Lord. So when what Daniel has gone through, some of the hard things and even standing up to previously, you know, he had to have a same or similar conversation to the commander or the chief eunuch, right? When saying like, hey, I only want to eat vegetables. He already kind of showed some of this like tenacity out of a heart for the Lord God Almighty. It just, to me, it just works through it. It has to be something of that level where he is a man who loves the Lord and knows the Lord is sovereign over all, right? And he's able to convey that without words. By his demeanor, by his attitude, by his heart. Verse 16, so Daniel went in and requested of the king that he would give him some time in order that he might declare the interpretation to the king. So not only does he do it to the captain of the bodyguard, he also does it to Nebuchadnezzar himself. He's able to approach the king, not be shaken in his boots, and to be like, give me some time, and I will declare the interpretation to you. Very fascinating, right? I know, but he's also, what's he doing? I mean, he's betting the farm on the Lord. Again, right? He bet the farm on the Lord before. So, and this is the piece I want to somehow ask the Lord to insert into Jared's dream, insert into this thing about this generation that we're raising up. Right? Because Daniel's generation is one that he's coming from a generation that has been completely unfaithful to the Lord. Wouldn't even listen to a prophet for 23 years. Right? So if Daniel is 15 or so when he goes out, right? So he's heard some of the words of Jeremiah for some of that time. He's a baby. No one else has listened to. And then you have him functioning in a foreign land in this manner with such confidence in the Lord. You're like, man, Jerusalem needs that, right? Like, you know, the kings in Jerusalem need this. They don't have it. Here you are over here. And then, that's where the how comes in. Right? That's where, obviously, the Lord's hand is in it. But if we just give the Lord all credit, you're like, well, he had to use Daniel. He had to use Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. He didn't just out of nowhere, out of nothing, do this. He worked through people that were faithful to him. Incredible. So he goes to the king and he gets some time. And the king's like, okay. Verse 17. Daniel went to his house and informed his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, about the matter. I can't talk enough about fellowship. I can't talk enough about our Daniel going. I think Noah points out it's really good too. They obviously lived together for a time, right? This seemed to be pretty short. Maybe those 3 years they were together in a house, but they're together. They're more than just like learning, obviously, about the wisdom of the Chaldeans and those things. They're also obviously encouraging each other to follow the one true God. So Daniel knows to go there, and he tells them about the matter, so they might request compassion from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his friends would not be destroyed, and the rest of the wise men of Babylon. The way I read this, right, because Daniel's writing this, correct? The way I read this is Daniel also is concerned for the other wise men who are pagans. I don't want them to get wiped out either.
That's super interesting because you're in a chapter, sorry. Hananiah, Mishael, and Isa, they're going to be facing a, you know, getting burned to death, and they're going to say, hey, yeah, if our God saves us, great. Right. If he doesn't, okay.
Yeah.
That's what I think. I think with Daniel, right, you have to read and do interpretation, and you get here, and then you have to like, ooh, I got to bring this back into chapter 2, and then back into chapter 1. I totally agree with that, right?
Once again, here they are, like, hey, God has not sympathy, but
compassion. Yeah. Compassion. They're not saying they're not demanding of the Lord, right? They're not coming in using like cockiness, right, as spiritual pride, like we have a right to. Like, Lord, have compassion on us. We don't deserve compassion. Have compassion on us, Lord. Help us, not individually, corporately. And I love the fact that they have a heart for the other wise men. I don't want them dying, you know. Someday we'll know to what degree did Daniel and his friends impact the wise men of Babylon. And you can make a pretty clear case. What this is setting up in 600 years is the wise men coming and giving treasure to Jesus at his birth. Like this is, there's a pretty direct link to me. I don't think you have to be super creative to say like, Daniel and his friends, through this, affected the wise men of Babylon and set in motion something that 500 years later or more, 600 years, they show up and they know, oh, Messiah's here. It was in the stars. So there was a place where the study of the stars was pagan, and Daniel and them brought in and redeemed it and said, no, not this way, but it will tell you about the one true God, because God will use the stars to tell you about Messiah coming. What degree does Daniel know about Messiah? We'll find out later on that, though, too, because he'll have dreams about Messiah coming, correct?
It also doubles down on the treachery of the wise men later with Darius.
Right. He weeds out a lot of the bad ones, then. Yes.
So by him praying right now to save them, you know, potentially some of those same men, if Daniel's there, why wouldn't they be there if the true wise men? It's them turning on him.
Absolutely. Stay tuned for here there's a subplot. Subplot is the what's going on with the wise men of Babylon, right? Loaded. Why? Because what's God doing? It's not really this and this. It's this and 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 this, right? Yeah. Right? Increase our boxes. That's what we heard this morning, right? Increase our boxes. No. You can have boxes. You just keep sacking them. Secrets revealed to Daniel, verse 19. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. Why Daniel? Why in chapter 1 was it said that they were given great wisdom and Daniel was also... chapter 1, verse 17. As for the four youths, God gave them knowledge. He gave them intelligence and every branch of literature and wisdom. Daniel even understood visions and dreams. Fascinating. Do you think they were mad at Daniel for being able to have visions and dreams? Think they were competing with each other? Do you think they were trying to put one another down? And it's another thing we see in these guys, I see in the apostles, is the ability to be celebratory of the gifts God's given them. Not like, how come not me? And not like, the healing that God can do back then and definitely can do today in Christ Jesus, where people aren't a threat to you. If people get exalted, people get gifted, people get put in position, you can celebrate, you can honor them. It's no effect on you. It's no less that, God doesn't love Daniel more than them. God gave him a special gift. How come why? That's a good question maybe for down the road. Absolutely right. So the mystery was revealed. They entreat the Lord. They request compassion. They ask for favor, and God reveals a dream to Daniel. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven, and Daniel said, let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him. Hey, church, that should be circled in your Bible. Wisdom and power belong to God. It is he who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. It is he who reveals the profound and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, ooh, now he's corporate praying. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and power. Even now you have made known to me what we requested of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter. There's the single plural. You've made known to me, and you've given it to us. Wow. Hey, church, that's still available to us today. We'll pause there. There's no way to get through the rest. It's loaded. It is good stuff. I love learning about Daniel and asking the Lord, teach us today, Lord. Well, for us, hopefully, but much more for our youth. And one thing Daniel has really hit me with is the youth, the Lord's love of youth, and saying they are ready to be put into my service. If they're ready. Hey, church, don't segment. Don't put your youth over here and your aged over here and the middle class here. Like don't do that. Have them together. That's a general assembly. I get it. If they're really young, they walk around church and they're distracting. If they're really old, maybe something happens. But it's the assembly that's precious to them, and it's the assembly that should be precious to us. And from that comes greater wisdom and understanding. And so, as we entreat the Lord and say, "Okay, Lord, we'll get into the dreams," but I'm also looking at this like, how do your people be successful in countries or kingdoms or corporations that aren't focused on the glory of God? How do we as Christians today dwell in a land? Like, Edison's goal isn't to glorify Jesus Christ. But you make good money and he has people there. For what purpose, Lord? How? The school systems. We know, right? But hey, the Lord has raised up how much more? Other countries, right? To what degree? This begins to break down the focus on a single country and saying the world is yours. Not America, not Japan, not Russia, the world. Israel's in that. The world's yours, O Lord. You have a right. So that guy's right. I still don't know how to put an application. We're not fighting a counterinsurgency war. We're fighting the counterinsurgents, even though we're less. Yeah. Right? It feels like evil's grown, but the Lord doesn't seem to care. He's like, if I have one or two people, I can bring about a lot of stuff. If I have a small company, four guys in a house, I can not only impact a kingdom, the greatest one on the earth at the time, but I can also teach you guys today, Americans, that you think you're so smart. Hey, a couple of 20-year-olds are going to have dreams that you guys still can't understand. Hey, we'll get to that part of the interpretation. Hey, Daniel's 40. He wrote a dream that we can't get today, and we're still trying to interpret. That's what the Lord's wisdom is when he bestows it on those who are faithful to him, who love him, or called according to his purpose. That's the God we serve. That's the God we commune with. That's the one we want residing in us, when we want to abide, right? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are good. You are holy. There is none like you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Elohim, plural God, who is singular and plural. We love you, Lord. We're so thankful to know you. Help us to know you more, Lord. Not only help us to know you, but help us to make you known to other people. Help us to make you known to the corporations, to the principalities, to the powers, to the nations. Jeremiah's call was to the nations. You took a 15-year-old, 17-year-old, and the immediate first call to him is, you're a prophet to the nations. Wow, Lord. Here you're grabbing Daniel and his friends. You gave him 3 years to prepare. You gave him 3 years after being marched 1,000 miles. Were they going to put their faith and trust in you? Were they going to bring allegations against you? Were they going to be soured at you? No, Lord. They completely put their trust in you. And in 3 years, man, they get thrown in the furnace in a figurative sense. Death's on the line. A bodyguard, the captain of the bodyguard, is there to kill them. He's at the door. He opens the door. He's there to kill them. And yet, calm, discretion is given. Discernment is had. He's not in such a fury. He's not so scared that he can't have discernment. You talk about a spirit of, we need this, the gift of discernment for your church today, Lord. Help us to have Daniel's discernment. Help us at time to know when it's okay and permissible to ask for some more time before we make a decision. Sometimes we have to make it now, and sometimes we can ask for some time. But you're going to have some boldness there. You're going to have to entreat it. He was able to ask not just the captain of the bodyguard, he was able to walk into the presence of the king who decreed this order, who could have just gotten mad that he wasn't killed already, and he asked him for some time. I agree with Watchman Nee, Lord. Your favor is worth seeking with all of our heart and all of our might. Because when your favor rests on somebody, it is powerful. And you bestow where you will, but I also know as a good dad, we can entreat you for it. So Lord, we just ask that your favor be on us. Lord, I'm not sure, maybe you'll raise up one or two from our midst that your favor is upon, and that we can celebrate and champion them and be there for them and intercede for them. That we can be faithful friends to, like Daniel comes in, Daniel gets credit, Daniel has a book in his name, but there's other guys involved, just as faithful, just as committed in the brotherhood to each other and to you. Don't only love one another, sorry, don't only love you, Lord, with all, but love one another. What a powerful thing. And we're still trying to learn and work out, Lord. Bless us, Lord, bless our youth. Help us to see them as you see them. Give them wisdom and knowledge. Raise them up, Lord, to confound the wisdom of the world, to go into the Stanfords, to go into places and have wisdom that professors can't understand, to bring the true knowledge of Jesus Christ there. We ask, Lord, just for your presence and your favor with them as with us. Thank you for such a, being a good dad. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.